Mike is going to put some scriptures up in just a moment. There are four scriptures. I would like for you to turn to the first one, which is in Song of Solomon, chapter 5. I give you the other three. Usually I give them to you so you can have them in advance as we come to them. I'm just going to tell you that the other three scriptures, I'm going to read them. I'm not going to pause. I'm going to go to them rather quickly. So if you want to just make note of them, if you don't want to turn to them and you just want to listen, that's fine. Or if you want to turn to them, just have your place at each one of them, excuse me, as we arrive. The last time I preached, we ended up our series in Hebrews. And as always, I seek the Lord for what He would have me to bring next. And the Lord began speaking this word to me while we were on our trip, while we were away. And I don't know if it's just today. I think it may be a short series. It may go into two or three more messages. And I'm always, you can't help this. It's not very spiritual, but pastors do this. They're like, but I bet the people would like to hear something about this. Or someone after last week's events in Texas is thinking, I hope Pastor Mark preaches a good end time sermon today about where we are. And then there are others in the church who would say, I don't want to hear about that. I would like to hear something practical. Can I share something with you this morning about practicality? The Word of God says there is a way that seems right unto a man, and the way thereof ends in death. What is the way that seems right to a man? It is what seems practical to a man. What seems practical to you may be the right thing, but unless God has led you in it, it's not necessarily the thing that leads to life. It may be the thing that leads to destruction. And what the Lord has laid upon my heart today goes down into the bedrock. It is beneath practical. It is beneath end times or any other subject. And it's something that He began stirring in my heart that I believe He wants for each one of you and me, myself, to stir up within us. How many of you know that as God does things in our lives, we begin to become complacent sometimes. And we have to stir those things up according to the Word of God. And so I'm going to talk to you today about hunger for God. In chapter 5 of Song of Solomon, verses 2 through 8, for those who are new to the Word of God, this is a love poem. Many over the years who don't necessarily believe in the infallibility of the Word of God and God's hand in the compiling of the Bible have doubted its place in the Word of God. It is a very explicit love poem. This is a poem about love. It's a poem about covenant between a man and a woman and the awakening of love. But for new covenant believers who have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, it is also a picture of Christ's bride, His love for her and her love for Him, and the relationship between the two. Men, you have to adjust because you're part of the bride. Like it or leave it, you're part of the bride. And so you have to receive the words of Christ this morning, understanding that in Christ there is neither male nor female. These are images for us to understand the depth of the love of God for us and the hunger, the desire of those who hear His call and are responding to Him in this life. So the young virgin woman says, I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love. He's not talking about a blood sister. This is a term for a young woman. Open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. He comes to her door, and she's already in bed. And he's knocking, and he's saying, open the door that I might come in. She says, I have taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? Listen at her. I have taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I've washed my feet. How can I defile them or dirty them? My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart leaped up when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen who went about the city found me. They struck me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took my veil away from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am lovesick. I want to go to the very heart of who we are this morning, who you are, who I am. In every single one of you, there is this kernel. I'm not talking about your new birth. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about long before you were saved even. There is this thing that we call hunger, desire for God. That is a part of who you are. It is a yearning. It is a desire for God Himself. Everyone here in this place, before we even get into it, some of you may say, well, I've not felt that, or I didn't feel that, or whatever. But I'm telling you, and you'll understand in a moment, each person at one time or another, and every one of you here at one time or another, have felt something that I'm going to tell you this morning was a yearning, a longing, a hunger for God. It began in the Garden of Eden when sin came in. Before sin, there was a fullness. There was no hunger because they were always satisfied with the presence of the Lord Himself. But when sin came in and the relationship was broken, then there was a distance between them and God. But there was this lingering desire, this yearning. Why can't it be like it used to be? Why can't we be close to Him? How do we bridge the gap? And of course, we know that Jesus came to bridge the gap for us. Their capacity for God had been diminished and darkened. Nevertheless, there was still a yearning and a longing for God. The hunger remained. Even the lost people in the nations of the world, in every nation, even the ones who are in false religions and other belief systems, they have had this. They may even be in the wrong place because they have not yet come to the knowledge of the truth of Christ Jesus. Nevertheless, the book of Acts tells us that they are in those places and they are their boundaries are set. God has established the nations, and part of that in Acts 17:27, we're not going to turn there. He says, God says that it is that they would seek God, even grope for Him. You should have great compassion when you see Muslims or when you see Hindus or you see people that are caught up in cults and in other forms of religion that you say, oh, that's just stupid. It's false. God says that they have been, the reason they're there is that they are groping. They're hungry for something that is God. And they have been seeking for Him in every nation throughout all of these years. They long and they grope for God. He says, in hopes that they might find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. And you, sometime, as a child or as an adult, you experienced a hunger for God. I pray that it's something that you can even identify in this moment. Time that you sat down and you longed. There was something in you that said, I wish that I really knew God. And you had a yearning and a hunger. Maybe it was when you were young and then you buried that hunger underneath all of the things of this world. But nevertheless, you can look back and you can say, I didn't even know who He was. But I was longing for what He is and for who He is. Some people never acknowledge that hunger. They suppress it. Others embrace it and they follow Him. They follow Christ. But I believe that the majority have had moments when they longed for Him and then they buried it again. And you may remember that longing, but you may have taken it for granted for a long, long time. And most, maybe some of you, most are spending huge portions of their time, their days, their months, their years, even their cash, trying to fill the void that hunger is longing for, trying to fill it with things that will never satisfy. That will never satisfy the aching longing for what is in your heart. Trying to satisfy the emptiness that's deep on the inside. Trying to satisfy through financial pursuits, through their careers, through achievements, through family, through entertainment, through love relationships, through many other things that are all good in themselves but cannot satisfy the hunger that is deep within you for the Lord. I'm preaching this today because I know that there's some of you in this place that have never even identified that. You've so pushed it down. And you've so suppressed it. And you need to be confronted with it. That there is an empty place within your heart that can only be filled by Christ. And some of you think, well, I'm already saved. I'm not even talking about that. You would think, well, if you're saved and born again, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Beloved, many of you came to Christ as a transaction. And it is a legal transaction. Faith alone in Christ alone brings salvation to your soul. But you don't know what it's like to sit and allow that hunger to do a work in you, that you build the relationship with Him and that you know how to love Him as Father. As we sang a while ago, He's a good, good Father and you don't know Him as Father. You know Him as God. And any time that those words in church and the songs or the preaching or what, or someone speaking, it just gets too deep down in there. You just kind of cover it up because you've got a hard heart. Or you've just filled it with so many other things and pushed it aside. Trying to patch a heart that's gone flat. Trying to fill up a bottomless soul because that's what your soul is without Christ. It's like you've got a drain plug in your soul and the drain hole is round and you're trying to put a square plug into it to stop it from leaking and you can't do it. Nothing will fit in it. Some people become quite religious in this. They come to church, they're still hungry, and they come and they do all the things that everybody else does in church, but they're still not satisfied because they don't really know what it's like to see, to hear, to know the Lord. There is, other than your salvation, the work of the cross, there's nothing more important that I can talk to you about this morning. Because God didn't save you just to leave you saved and not take you somewhere. He did not ask you to just come to church. He asked for an encounter with His child. To enter into the very workings of your heart and to know each other intimately. That you might follow Him. That when we stand before Him and that table is set, that He can say, I've known you. Welcome home. Instead of depart from me, I never knew you. I remember as a child, and I realized some children are different in this than others. And I was different. I remember as a child sitting out in the hayfield, spending time just, God, I want to know you. I wanted an experience with God. I remember going out at night and just looking at the stars and thinking about His incredibly majestic power and creativity, and realizing that the one who did all of that came in flesh and blood and laid down His life on the cross for me. But God, I believe that by faith. How can I hear Your voice? How can I know You? How can I really have answered prayer? How can I have direction for my life? Perhaps most here in this room are Christians. And you know that Jesus is God's revelation of Himself to you. And that only Jesus can fill this void and satisfy this hunger. Maybe some are not saved. Maybe some here can say, I've never really had that. I've never really hungered after God. And you can't pinpoint that point that you say, I never even thought about that. So let me tell you something this morning, and let me put it in other words. If you ever in your life once longed for something meaningful for your life, are you with me this morning?
Yes.
If you ever longed for meaning, for purpose, if you ever just sat and longed to be satisfied because you were never satisfied, you're always running here and there trying to be happy and you were never happy, if you ever longed for peace on the inside and instead there was always turmoil, if you ever longed for love, if you ever really longed and hungered for anything that was good, you were longing for something that only God can truly give. And you were longing for God because He put that desire within you. Or if you already have believed and you were saved, maybe you long to know Him in a more real way, to hear His voice and to experience Him. So I've spent enough time with that. Let's look at this passage of Scripture. As we read this passage of Scripture, it speaks of someone and her beloved. She's betrothed. This is her fiancé. In a time of multiple marriages, which was not God's original plan, but nevertheless, this is written by King Solomon, and he had many wives. And so here, it is believed that the Shulamite is his betrothed and he is the beloved. And so this is a writing about her and the other women, company of women who also have company with the king, as we'll see in a few moments. So it speaks of this young woman. I'm just going to call her this young lady. It speaks of this young lady who has already had some encounters with him. She has known him. She has spent some time with him, but they're not fully together. And he's approached her door. She's still living in her house. He has approached her door. And truthfully, if you listen between the lines here, in the context, she has had time with him. She has had experiences with him before, but she's never experienced everything that he wants to give her. And now, if you read this, it's like she's taking him for granted, and she is taking him for granted, as we're going to see. She is lethargic. She is complacent. I bet the first time he ever came to visit her, she wasn't complacent. I bet she was just like a certain few young girls in this room who get all giggly. But I want to share with you, here she is in bed. She's gotten ready for bed. He comes to the door. And I'm going to, if you'll allow me a little liberty, I'm going to put some words in her mouth. But this is the attitude that she exhibits. She's like, he'll be here tomorrow. Why am I going to bother to get up out of bed again when I'll see him tomorrow? She takes him for granted. He comes calling, but she doesn't want to respond right then. I'll see him tomorrow anyway. She is, as we will see, more concerned with her own comfort than investing in the time and effort required to know Him better. And as it is in this poem, so it is with your beloved, the lover of your soul, Jesus. Notice here in this passage of Scripture, we'll come back to the verses in a minute, but let's look at verse 2. I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. Notice that He initiates this intimate encounter. He knocks. He approaches. That is the way the Lord works. You may think, and He may even let you think, that one day, long ago, you chose Him. And that you found Him. But I'm here to tell you this morning, before the creation of the world, He knew you. He sought after you. He chose you. He planned. And all through your life, He was wooing you and drawing you and causing you to hear things that would hopefully lure you to Him. He came knocking. He initiated the encounter. Even though she sleeps, it says her heart is awake. What this means is, even though you are complacent, believer, even though you are complacent and lazy in your relationship with the Lord, your spirit that's born again, if you're born again, your spirit longs for God. It is desiring, and I'm going to put it in strong words, it is feverishly and fervently desiring God. Your soul area, your mind, your will, and your emotions may not be in tune with God, and that's called your flesh nature, that old man, the old nature that still wars against the spirit within you. The Bible says the spirit and the flesh are jealous against each other to have dominion in your life, and the spirit longs to bring you into an encounter with God. But the flesh longs to hold on to you and keep you back. Even though you are complacent, even though the flesh has been winning in your life, notice He still looks at you and says, my perfect one. Because He sees you washed in His blood. Even though you're complacent, your spirit longs for God. And everything that you are more concerned with, your life, or even though, let me say it this way, even though you are more concerned with your life, your comfort, and the things in your life, there is still a hunger buried deep inside of you for God. The Spirit is longing to bring you into relationship with God. Paul says that your spirit is striving against your flesh to be with the Lord. Now, those three other scriptures that I said, you can either just listen or you can follow me. I'm going to read them quickly. John 6, 33 through 35. For the bread of God, this is Jesus speaking. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to Him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Psalm 63, verse 1, actually verses 1 and 2. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. I'm not preaching this morning, but I'm just going to tell you that if you have become complacent and taken the Lord's presence for granted, then a good place to stir that up is in the sanctuary, with the people of God worshiping, putting all of your heart into it with the people of God and saying, God, let me know your presence. Psalm 143, verse 6. David says, I spread out my hands to you. He's talking to the Lord. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. See, beloved, there is, and I believe that the reason the Holy Spirit brought me to this word is that even as I preach, you're going to begin sensing, I do. I've buried it, but I hunger for God. I thirst after the living God. I long for you, Lord, like a dry piece of ground longs for rain. I'm so empty, Lord. I'm so unsatisfied, so dissatisfied with the things of this life. I keep going one direction. It always ends at a dead end, and it never brings peace, never brings satisfaction, never brings purpose. You see, there is this hunger for God, and there is also, listen very closely, the hiddenness of God. The hiddenness of God. To unbelievers who don't know Him, He is hidden because the Bible says the natural man cannot receive the things of God. They are spiritually discerned. So if you're not born again, the Lord is hidden to you. It's all, this book is locked up and you can't understand it. You can get facts and history out of it, but you can't really understand it. It can't speak to your heart until you open your heart to the Lord. You see, the natural man has day vision. In the Bible, the natural light that we see, that speaks of what we can see with our own eyes. We don't. When I walk outside and I see the beautiful palm trees and all that's around the grounds of this place, I don't need spiritual sight, do I, to see those things? And even unbelievers can see the beauty of what God has done in the world around them. That's why God says you're without excuse. You can look at my creation. And you don't have to have spiritual sight to see things that you can touch with your hands and you can take a photograph of with your phone. But how many of you know, you've seen, you even see commercials for them nowadays, but the military night vision infrared glasses that enable you to see things at night that otherwise would be invisible. The believer has night vision glasses. The believer, and I'm not trying to be silly or trite here, the believer is able to see things, not with their natural eyes, that's not what I mean, but is able to see and understand things, spiritual realities that the natural man cannot see or understand, and the believer hears the things of the Lord and understands them in his heart in ways that the unbeliever can never hear or understand. Today, if you're here and you're playing games with God and you're not really walking with God, you can even be one who came to Him. I can't say if you're born again or not, but you came and you believed in Him some years ago, but you have put everything else in this world ahead of God. Don't pretend like you understand God, because you don't. Don't fake it. Don't act like, oh, yeah, I understand. You do not understand the depths of the things of God until you believe and are surrendered to Him and you're studying His Word and He is opening things to you. The Spirit speaks to Spirit, the Bible says. And the more closely a person walks with God in the Spirit, the greater his night vision is. The greater he sees things that are in darkness to the natural man, but are revealed only to the believer. And beloved, you say, I just can't hear God. Let me tell you something. It's just because you don't know how to listen to God. If you're a believer, God is speaking to you on multiple channels. Everywhere you turn. First of all, in this word right here, you can always hear Him speaking it. But He is speaking to you through conversations, through circumstances, through billboards, through things you see in the natural, all different ways. If you are listening and able to let Him stir those things and show you those things in your heart. And the believer who walks closely with the Lord sees and hears God everywhere. So back to verse 2, I sleep, yet she hears the voice of her beloved. because she's heard him before. She's heard him before. She still recognized that it is him, though he is at a distance. He is outside of the door. She cannot see him. Can I say to you this morning that if God is totally hidden, then all you hear is silence? If God is partially hidden, then you may hear, like she did, a faint voice calling. If God is not hidden to you, his voice is clear and wonderful. But for the believer, what did I start with just a few moments ago? The hiddenness of God. There are two aspects for you believers. There are two aspects of this hiddenness of God. Number one, because many people think, why is God cruel? Why is he hiding himself? No, it's not the way it is at all. Number one, there is a hiddenness because we've put other things in the way and we have blocked our view of him and cut off the sound of his voice. So in most cases, if God is hidden to you, it's because something needs to be removed. If you acknowledge this morning that you have a hunger for God, but he seems to not be there, then something is in the way, brothers and sisters, and it needs to be removed. We put up things that are in the way. There is a hindrance. Notice he is calling from outside. Can I paraphrase what he said? He said, "Would you please remove the hindrance? Unlock the door. She holds the key. He is outside and there is a hindrance. She has locked the door and keeps him out." And how many of you don't even realize it? His voice seems so distant, but there are hindrances that you have put up and you hold the key to removing those hindrances. Now listen, she lays there in the bed. She still has love for him. You love the Lord, don't you? She has love for him. She has yearning for him. But there are other things that are more important. And there's, after all, always tomorrow. This lover and his beloved lady. It's not what the sermon's about, but a little quick insert here for you married people. You need to listen to each other's voice and remove all hindrances, because there's not always tomorrow. But see, there's another kind of hiddenness, and it's more rare because it's for those who are walking with the Lord unobstructed. There is no hindrance, and they've been in good relationship with him, and they're following after him with all of their heart, and all of a sudden, he, for no apparent reason, it's like his presence is gone, and his voice is gone. You walk with God for a long time, and you don't know of any sin that he's convicting you of, or anything that you're not laying before him and saying, "God, forgive me for this in my life." And yet, it's like there is a hindrance still, because it's as though he's in darkness. And it's though he went away and you can't find him anymore. This is very distressing for the believer who is really sold out to the Lord. And this hiddenness is because of no sin and is not permanent. In actuality, he never left. And I know that maybe I'm speaking to someone this morning. You love the Lord with all of your heart. You've known his voice. You don't know of anything that you've done that's put up a door between you and God, but it's like he's not there. And it's not because you've done anything. He never left, but he will hide himself for a season. Why? Because God is cruel? No, not because God is cruel. Because the foundation of all walk with God, the foundation of salvation, the fellowship of your life in the Spirit, still until we go home to be with Jesus, has to be faith. Faith. And the Lord will seem to withdraw his presence to see, to test, and to prove in you that if you will stand in faith, no matter what the trials are that are coming your way, he will strengthen you. He will answer prayers, though you don't seem to hear his voice. If you'll stand on his word and what he has taught you in the past, he will be there, though you can't see him and though you can't hear him. And he is strengthening you that you might be a mature son or daughter of God. But I'm wanting to ask you this morning, does your soul hunger for God? Does your soul hunger for God? Are you like this lady, this fiance? Men, this is for you too. Are you like this fiance, so caught up in her comfort that she doesn't want to be bothered with the one who has loved her so intensely? And for you, He is distant. Beloved, Jesus came to reveal God not as a distant God, but as one, the Bible says, who sticks closer than a brother. Do you offer excuses? She offers excuses. In verse 3 and 4, she's, I can't get up and put my robe on again. How can I get my feet dirty again? Can I tell you that when God comes calling, wanting to spend time with you, there is nothing more important than your response? And then, our Jesus. She said, I called to Him and I could not. I sought Him and I could not find Him. I called to Him and He gave me no answer. Let me back up for just a moment and say concerning verses 3 and 4. He was so close. I hope you're listening with spiritual ears. He was so close. He was right there. She doesn't want to be bothered. But she heard Him. But she had become accustomed to His ways. She knew she would see Him again. Can I tell you this morning that when you become so accustomed with the ways of God in your life, He will change His ways so that you will pursue Him. God seems to speak to you a certain way, and you've learned to hear His voice that way, and you've just listened to God that way for years. All of a sudden, you don't hear Him that way. He's moved to a different frequency because you've begun to take Him for granted. When we are like that, when we think, oh, He's so good, He'll be here tomorrow, it really doesn't matter. When we are like that, it's not that His grace leaves us, but I want you to listen. When we just think, oh, it's all grace and it doesn't matter if I respond or not, He'll be here tomorrow, we become vulnerable to Satan and his deceptions. And we're going to see that in this scripture. We become vulnerable to Satan and his deceptions. If we are not listening and heeding the voice of God, we will do the wrong thing in a time of trouble and distress. In verses 5 and 6, after He withdraws, she doesn't know it, but He's like, well, she's not going to bother with me today. Then she decides to get up on her terms. She's made Him wait, but she has made Him wait too long. And now she says, I'll get up and I will go to the door. And here is what some of you will just struggle with for a moment, and I hope that I can help you with it. She went to the door and her beloved had turned away. He had turned away. Yes, He had turned away. She says, I sought Him, but I could not find Him. I called Him, but He gave me no answer. And you say, well, wait a minute. What does the Lord say to us? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Call upon me and I will answer. Absolutely. This is truth in the Word of God. But let me clarify something for you this morning. God, get this in your heart. God will always respond to repentance. There's no repentance mentioned here, by the way. You think you got saved 15 years ago and repentance doesn't even matter today. Yes, it does. God will always, He says, a contrite and broken heart I will never despise. God will always respond to a repentant heart. So I'm not talking about salvation here. If you come to God in repentance and faith, He will save you. If you return to Him after backsliding in repentance and faith, there will be restoration of relationship for you in the sense that you will be safe in Christ And His love will never forsake you or leave you. God will always respond. God will always respond to our repentance. But this isn't about that. Follow me for a moment. This isn't about that. This isn't about restoration through repentance. This is something else. How many of you remember that Jesus said, "Do not cast your pearls before swine"? And we think, ooh, that's harsh. And what does it mean after all? It means do not give pearls of truth that you have, that God has given to you, things, wisdom that you have learned. Don't take the time to give it to someone who's, as the saying goes, biting the hand that feeds them and is not going to listen to it, and it's going to, like a pig, trample it underfoot and mock you and make fun of you. Don't waste your time on that. Don't cast your pearls before swine. How many of you know that when Jesus gave a truth like that, He practiced it first? If you look at the parables of Jesus, it was about Him first. He was the Good Samaritan. Jesus said, "Do not cast your pearls before swine." Likewise, Jesus isn't going to give His pearls of truth and of revelation, unfolding of the truth about Himself to His children. He is not going to share His wisdom with swine. You say, would He call us swine? Let me just say what He's talking about here. Swine do not listen to the voice of the farmer. But what did Jesus say? My sheep know my voice. They hear my voice. They follow my voice, and they will not listen to the voice of another. What does that have to do with what we are saying? Pigs will follow anyone who will throw them some slop. But Jesus is saying, why would I entrust you with pearls, with direction, with words from my throne, with wisdom and truth, if you're not willing to invest in being in relationship with me, the shepherd? If you're not willing to come and unlock the door when I call and respond to me. Here we have an immature young lady moved by her feelings, a life of emotion, which is one of the greatest dangers for the Christian. And there is no guarantee. I'm not talking about your salvation or being restored if you have backslidden, but listen to me, those who hunger and thirst after God. There is no guarantee that if you will not respond when He calls, that He will just automatically, on your terms, come and share pearls of revelation from the Word of God, guidance and wisdom, just because you suddenly decide, oh, now I'll get up. He may say, pursue me for a while. And if we look later in Song of Solomon, though he walks away and turns away, we find she's still with him later. He hasn't permanently forsaken her. Walking in the way of Christ means availability to Him. What a horrible thought. I called to Him and He gave me no answer. I called to Him and He gave me no answer. Let's see this last important aspect. I want to take us to verses 7 and 8. Because when she couldn't find Him, she went looking. Understand that this is not a time of great godliness in Israel. And she went out into the streets. I will tell you that at this time there was danger in the city and there was danger in the house of God. And she said, the watchmen who went about the city found me and they struck me and they wounded me. The keepers of the walls took my veil away from me. Beloved, you're students of the Word of God. You know that watchmen in the Old Testament were those who watched over the city, and but they're an image of God's faithful ones who are watching for the oncoming of the enemy. In the New Testament, it speaks of us watching, those who in the church are watching and looking at what the enemy is doing and how he's trying to destroy the church. Those who have wisdom to help the weaker brethren to be safe within the house of God, within the kingdom of God. These were not God's watchmen. These were counterfeit watchmen. And in the end times, and in times that are perilous like we're living in today, both in the church and in the world, there are counterfeits to everything that God has first established. And Satan has put them there to deceive you. And if you hunger and thirst, but you bury that hunger and thirst, and you do not stir it up, do not think that you are immune from being deceived and being wounded in this world. She goes out into the city streets. See, the very one she's looking for is the only one who can protect her. And the very one that you should be seeking is the only one who can protect you. And she goes out into the streets, and the counterfeit, the enemy's watchmen, come. She's looking for her beloved, but she has not discerned. She can't even discern between the false and the genuine. Some of you, if someone in a cult around here just says the word Jesus, you think, oh, they must be Christians after all. The Bible says that you will hardly be able to distinguish. It will look so much like the things of God that you must know the Word of God and the Spirit of God to be able to distinguish between truth and error, and especially in the last days. And it says that she ran to these people who were supposed to be in a position to help. Well, we find much of this in the church world today. And they deceived her. They abused her. How many of you know there are multitudes of Christians being abused in churches today? Emotionally, financially, and many other ways. They took away her veil, her symbol of her purity. Caused her to walk in shame. My friends, there are many who will promise you many things and will claim that they are watchmen. But they are not the ones who will restore the voice of God to you or the presence of God to you. It is only your beloved. One day, see, last Sunday when we walked out of here, and you've heard me preach these things, and I promise I'm almost done. Heard me preach these things last Sunday when we walked out of here and we heard what had happened in Texas. I immediately told someone, all the more reason for house churches. All the more reason, it's not about structure, but all the more reason to get back to what Jesus said it was about and what they did in the book of Acts anyway. If church isn't about the presence of God, worshiping God fervently and growing in Him and loving one another and being a community of people who will lay down their lives for Him and for one another, then it's nothing. And you might as well go join some big club. But, final thing in this passage. In verse 8, she turns to the other women, and I want you to understand who these women are. These women also have the ear of the beloved. Listen closely. In fact, I'm going to pause for a moment, and I'm going to ask Mike and Maggie and Tom, if you will come up here for a moment and just be available. Let's read verse 8. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am lovesick. She turned to the other ladies who also speak with her beloved. Who is that? She turned to the other ones who also speak with her beloved. And she asked for them to speak to him for her. I'm in a place where I can't find him. I hunger and thirst after God. But his voice seems distant to me. I've shut him out. And I know that he will respond, but I need help. And I'm asking you to tell my beloved how much I love him and need him. It's good to ask someone to pray for you. I'm going to ask Paul if he'll come to lead us in closing worship. This will probably be continued in some fashion next week. But I wanted to start this week by saying, let's stand. If there's a deep hunger and thirst in you, I don't care how long you've walked with God. If there is a deep hunger and thirst with you, and this image is in your mind today, that you have ignored His desire to spend time with you and to speak to you, and you've got Him standing, you have locked the door, though you may not have intentionally done it. That with a repentant heart, before you even come, but with a repentant heart that says, I unlock the door. Lord, I unlock the door. Forgive me. And you need someone to pray for you, that God would begin the process of helping you to restore that intimacy with Him, that you would come and you would let these pray with you. Paul.